Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we're in the midst of Jesus' prayer, his intercessory prayer, as some of your Bibles might put it, his high priestly prayer in the little heading there for the chapter. But we find ourselves in the middle of the prayer, beginning at verse 6. And I'll be reading this morning all the way through verse 19. John 17 and the verses 6 through 19. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and you have all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except one doomed to destruction, so the Spirit would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John 17. In last week's sermon, we pointed out the contrast between this prayer in John 17 and the Lord's Prayer, which we find in other Gospels, Mark and Luke. In the Lord's Prayer, we are told specifically that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. In this prayer, we have a high priestly prayer or an intercessory prayer in which Jesus is not teaching us how to pray, but he is laying out in this prayer his intercession for his disciples and for his church. And so the question then is, what do we do with this prayer? Do we simply read it, as we said last week? Do we simply read it as a historical prayer and say Jesus prayed this once and thankfully the gospel writer of John was at a distance but able to hear it and peer into what Jesus was praying and record it and now we know what Jesus prayed before he went to the cross? Or is there something about this prayer that we can identify with? Do we recognize that this prayer is more than just a prayer once recorded that Jesus prayed? But this is a prayer that Jesus prayed in the past, Jesus continues to pray in the present, and a prayer that will be prayed into the future by our Savior. And as Jesus prays this prayer for his disciples and for his church, we recognize that it's not just a prayer once recorded, but that we are also incorporated into this prayer. This is a prayer that he prays for his disciples and a prayer that he prays for us, his people, for his church. And so this morning, as we look at the center of this prayer, we are reminded that yes, the heading of the center of this prayer is Jesus prays for his disciples, but his disciples also represent his church, and we are members of his church. Now, last week, we looked at the first five verses. And the key point that we were told in those first five verses was the fact that Jesus has gone full circle. As he begins his prayer to the Father, he is praying to the Father and saying, Father, glorify your Son. He's going to the cross. He's going to be glorified on the cross. He has fulfilled every task the Father has given him, verse 4, completing the work you gave me to do. And now in verse 5, he goes full circle. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So Jesus has come from the presence of the Father in heaven. He has come to earth, has perfectly lived his life, has gone to the cross, or is at this point getting ready to go to the cross, where he will die for the sins of his people and be resurrected again, and then he will return to the presence of the Father in heaven. This is what our Lord has done, and this is introduced as the very first part of this prayer for what he will pray for concerning his disciples, and as we'll see next week, for all believers in that last part of the prayer. So we understand that in the first five verses of this prayer, Jesus has gone full circle. And now as he begins to pray for his disciples, you notice in the first few verses, he gives qualifications for those whom he has prayed for, or is praying for. In verse 6, he said, I have revealed you, that is, I have revealed the name of God to those whom you've given me out of the world. Jesus came to earth and he revealed the name of God. He revealed who God is. That's what John 1 tells us his purpose was. He has revealed God's power in the 12 or the 7 signs he did in the first 12 chapters. He has revealed God's compassion and love as he has healed the sick. He has revealed God's compassion and love as he is about to go to the cross and die for the sins of his people. He has revealed the power, compassion, and love of the Father as the disciples have been with him during his time here on earth. And Jesus in his prayer prays to his Father saying, I have revealed you to them whom you gave me out of the world. And the disciples believed it. Look at the end of verse 8. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. One of the qualifications of the disciples whom Jesus is praying for is that they believed in God's power. They believed he came from God. They believed that he is God. And they believed that God sent him. And not only did they believe those things concerning Jesus coming into the world, but they also, what does it say at the end of verse 6? Obeyed your word. They were yours, Father. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. How do we know that the disciples believed that Jesus came from God? They obeyed his word. They listened to his word. And what does it say in the beginning of verse 8? For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them, or they believed them. Now they know, verse 7, everything you have given me comes from you. As disciples, their qualifications. Jesus describes it in terms of their believing that Jesus is God, believing that Jesus has revealed God to them, that Jesus came from God to this earth, and that he believed the words that Jesus spoke, which came from God. And not only did they believe them, but they obeyed them. End of verse 6. These are the people that Jesus is praying for in this prayer. They have specific qualifications. They have to believe in him as Son of God. They have to obey his word and believe the words that he spoke. Well, now as Jesus goes on in his prayer, having defined for us in those verses who it is he's praying for, he turns his prayer to the Father on their behalf. Verse 9, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is not praying for those who don't believe he is from God, who don't believe in God's power, who don't believe and obey God's word. Those people in the world, he is not praying for. In this intercessory prayer, he is praying for those who believe those things. The disciples who have believed those things. The church members who have believed those things. He is praying for those, the end of that verse, who have been given to him from the Father. He is praying for his church. He is praying for those God has chosen. He is interceding for them, not for the world, for those who have believed in God the Father, those who have believed he has come from the Father, and those who listen and obey his word. In fact, in the next verse, Jesus again goes full circle. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. He and the Father are one. The people that are the Father's are his. All that I have is yours. It came from you. That's why they're mine. But all that you have is mine. I have come to deliver them and bring them salvation. And guess what? The end of that verse. All glory has come to me through them. The disciples who belong to the Son, who belong to the Father, have brought glory to the Son. Their lives, they're following Him, they're believing in Him, they're obeying His Word, they're accepting His Word, has brought glory to the Son. Glory has come to me through them. God's people, His church, they belong to the Father, they belong to the Son. The Father and Son are one, and now the church brings glory to the Son on earth because they belong to Him. Do you see how Jesus is describing His church full circle? They belong to Him. He belongs to the Father. They belong to the Father. They are in union with one another. And as the Father is glorified, so through His church, through His people, they bring glory to the Son through their lives on this earth. That's a powerful thing to think about, isn't it? That you bring glory to God on your life in this earth. You glorify the Son. You glorify the Father. But guess what? As Jesus goes on in his prayer, he is praying for them specifically because he is no longer going to be with them, with his church in this earth. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world. He is going to ascend into the presence of the Father. He is going to go back to the place where he was before the world began. He is no longer going to be with them in this world as he was with them for these 3 years in the Gospel of John that he has been teaching them and preaching to them. He is departing from the world. And guess what? His disciples, his church, are going to remain in that world. I'm coming to you. Verse 11. But notice then how he continues his prayer. Holy Father. Nowhere else in the Gospel of John do we have Jesus saying, beginning a prayer or describing his Father as Holy Father. There's something important to that in this verse. Holy Father, protect them. Or I think the other translations do a better job of that when they use the word keep them. Holy Father, keep them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now notice the way the Lord words that in his prayer. The name you gave me. In verse 6, as Jesus begins this section of the prayer on behalf of the disciples, he prays to God, I have revealed you. I have revealed your name. God's name was upon his Son. The Father's name upon his Son while he walked amongst this earth. But the disciples did not have God's name on them. They were following Christ. They believed in him as God's Son who had been sent from God. But now is what is Jesus praying. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Jesus has been carrying that name, but they haven't. Look at the first part of verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them. Again, I'm using the better word. I kept them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. They don't have his name at this point. They are following him. They have been kept by his name because they follow him and they believe in him. But now as he departs, there is going to be a change in their status. We all know that Jesus has the name of God. That's one reason he has been charged, one reason the authorities want to kill him, one reason they want to put him on the cross. He has claimed to be God. He has claimed to have the name of God. The disciples haven't claimed that. And while that name has protected Jesus, now as Jesus is ready to depart from this world, a change of status has to take place for his disciples. And in Jesus' prayer, he prays that way. He prays what he has just told his disciples in the previous chapters. Holy Father, keep them by the power of your name. The Father is holy. And Jesus has just told his disciples in the earlier chapters leading up to this prayer that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will dwell with them. That after his death and resurrection, that Spirit of God will be upon them and they will be adopted as sons of God. They will take on his name. As they walk amongst the earth, as they proclaim the gospel, the glory of the name of God which was upon the Savior will now be upon them in a way it was never before. But you notice how Jesus prayed. Holy Father. The Father is holy. How can these sinful disciples, how can sinful people take on the name of God if he is holy and they are sinners? Because that is what Jesus came to do. He is headed to the cross to pay for their sins, to sanctify them completely in holiness so they can take on the name of God. And because they have the Spirit upon them, because God's name is upon them, Jesus is praying, keep them by the power of your name. The name that you gave me, may that name, the power of your name, be upon them as I depart, as I leave this world. And don't forget the last part of verse 11. So that they may be one as we are one. The Father and the Son are in union with one another. Jesus has come from before the foundation of the world, verse 5. He has come down to earth to deliver those sinful people from their sins. And He will return to the presence of the Father. And now those people whom the Father has given Him and now belong to Him because He is going to the cross to die for their sins, now they will carry the name of the Father and they will be one with God as the Father and the Son are one. And not only that, they are one with one another. They are in union with the Father. They are in union with the Son. They are in union with one another. And because they walk this earth with the name of God upon them, they must live their life and give glory to God as they live in this world under God's name. In verse 12, the Lord reminds us that this is a spiritual realm that He is speaking of. While I was with them, I protected them, or kept them, and kept them safe by the name that You gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus kept them safe while He walked with them on this earth because God's name was upon Him. But at the end of that verse, we're told that one was lost. Does that mean that those who were given to the Father, one of them was taken away? Does it mean that Jesus, who said, "They are mine, and no one can snatch them out of my hand," John 10, lost one, grasped out of his hand? Notice how that verse ends. So that the Scripture would be fulfilled. This one, Judas, was not lost. Was not lost as far as being snatched from the hand of God, snatched from the hand of the Father, snatched from the hand of the Son, as we're told in John 10. No, this one was doomed from before the foundation of the world. This one was doomed so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that this one Judas, would reject the Son. He would disobey the Word, and he would not accept the words that Jesus is teaching. That he would be given over to the things of this world, the finances, the money he sold Jesus for, the taking from the bag of the disciples, that he would love himself and love this world more than he loved the Savior. And he is the one that is lost. But the one that carries the name will be kept and never let go. Now, a moment ago, I said to you, this verse indicates that what Jesus is speaking of is a spiritual battle. And in the verses that follow, Jesus lays this out even more carefully. When Jesus said in verse 12 and verse 11, "Protect them," or "keep them by the power of your name." Remember, Jesus is going to heaven. Jesus is leaving this world. And when he prays this prayer, is he praying that God's people, God's disciples, will have no trouble in this world, that they will be protected, that they won't suffer for their faith as he has suffered? This is not what Jesus is praying for. As we know from the book of Acts and later on even in the Gospel of John, the disciples too will suffer for their faith. What Jesus is praying for is a spiritual security, a knowledge that you belong to God, that you belong to Jesus, that you are one with Him, and no one can snatch that away. No one can take that away from you. For nothing is more powerful than God. But notice, as he goes on in this prayer, what he prays for. I am coming to you now, verse 13, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I am saying these things so that you may have the full measure of my joy. What does he mean? The full measure of my joy. The full measure of his joy is the power of his death and resurrection. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the grave, that is the full measure of the joy which the disciples will know and experience after his death and resurrection. They are still in the world, and they will identify with that. And then listen to what he tells them in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. In the previous verses, Jesus has established what it means that his people are now connected with the Father and the Son. They have his name. They give glory to his name. He prays that God will keep them, that they won't be like the one doomed to destruction, but they will still be in the world. His prayer, verse 15, is not that you, God the Father, take them out of the world so they won't suffer, so they won't go through any hard times in their life and any difficulties. No. His prayer is that they will remain in the world. And like he told them at the beginning of chapter 16, the focus of the world's hate, which was upon him when he was with them, will now be upon them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Verse 14. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. They don't belong to this world any longer. The Son did not participate in the sins of this world, in the desires of this world. He didn't belong to it. And now, as God's people carry the name of God upon them, they will face the wrath and temptations of the world. And the evil one, verse 15, will be at work to cause them to doubt, to cause them to question their faith, to tempt them, to cause them to seek to leave the faith. But Jesus said in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As God's people understand who they are in relationship to God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit upon them, they understand that they are not of this world anymore. They don't live according to the desires of the flesh. They live as if they are not of it. They live differently. And this is what Jesus is interceding to the Father on their behalf for. He knows they belong to the Father. He knows they belong to the Son. He knows they still live in the world. He knows that they must live differently. And so he prays, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. You notice on the footnote there it says either sanctify, or some translations translate it set apart. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. God's people understand that those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, remember the qualifications? Those who obey his word and live their life believing His word, they are sanctified by that word. They live their life according to their Bibles. They trust and obey according to the truth. And look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. When Jesus prays for His disciples, He's not praying that God will just take them out of the world. They won't have to suffer or deal with problems anymore, and that'll be it. The reason He's praying is because they are going to remain in the world. And He knows of what the world and the world's hatred toward them will be. And He knows that if they live their life for Christ and they follow God's word, the world will not love them and may treat them harshly, as His disciples found out. So then what do we conclude in verse 19? Do we conclude that being set apart or sanctified is what God's people do? Jesus has done the first part, now this part falls on them. Verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What does that mean? I sanctify myself. Jesus is going to the cross, where He will be sanctified. He has been perfectly holy. But when He goes to the cross, the sins of His disciples, the sins of His people will be put upon Him. He will take the wrath of God. He will rise from the dead completely sanctified. If you go to your Westminster Shorter Catechism and you read about sanctification, it starts out and it said, sanctification is the work of God. It's not your work. It's not your sanctifying power. It is the work of God. It is the work of Christ who has sanctified you. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 19. I am going to sanctify myself, to die on the cross, to rise from the grave, so they too will be sanctified. So they are in the presence of the Holy Father. But while still on this earth, God's word is still sanctifying them through His Spirit. God's truth, God's power at work through His word. They live not according to the world, they live according to the word. They recognize, God's people do, that if they live their lives differently, they may not be popular. They will not be loved. But they will live as citizens of heaven who belong to the Father, who carry God's name, whose salvation is eternal and secure, who will face attack from the evil one, from the world, for what they believe, for what they stand for. But they also know that their Savior has interceded, continues to intercede, and will intercede as their high priest for them forevermore. When we look at this prayer, the middle section of this prayer, we understand that this is not just a historical prayer recorded for us to read that Jesus prayed once. This is our prayer. This is our life in this text. This is our understanding of our Savior's intercession. This is our understanding of what it means to live in the world, to face the temptations of the world, but knowing that our salvation is eternal. Know that we carry the name of God, and know that He has sanctified us, so we give glory to Him in this world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which teaches us about our Savior and his intercession on our behalf. Lord, we understand that he has died for us, that he has paid for our sins, and that our salvation is eternal and can never be taken away. Yet, Lord, as we live in this world, we are faced with many temptations. We are faced with difficulties and persecution. Sometimes, Lord, as we stand up for the word, we are not popular and maybe even rejected. Lord, help us to focus on the fact that we belong to you, that we are not of this world, but we are of your world. Give us courage, Father, to live according to your word, not what the world tells us. Give us comfort to know that you have sanctified us, and that, Lord, as we continue to battle the flesh, your Spirit is at work continually sanctifying us, so that someday we may be with our Lord in your presence forevermore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.